James chapter number 1, I was planning to continue the lesson this morning on purity next week, but I really believe that the Lord would have us continue that message from this morning. If you were not able to join us online this morning, I've been going through the Ten Commandments. We are on commandment number 7. Now, commandment number 7 is not in James 1. I think you know that. But we're gonna be here as we pick it up where we left off. And there was quite a bit of material that we went over this morning. The 7th commandment is in Exodus 20:14. It says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Thou shalt not commit adultery. And I would like to continue that tonight, this afternoon. And I just really believe that's what the Lord would have us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity now to open your word. And I pray that you would meet with us in a special way here in person and also for those that are joining us online. Lord, that you would challenge us about our purity. And whatever area of life we're in, Father, it ought to be our goal to be pure. And I pray, God, that your word would be what changes us, what transforms us, what equips us as we consider this theme tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just quickly review some of the things that I talked about as you're there in James chapter number 1. The theme of the 7th commandment is keeping purity. The first thing I talked about was God's purpose for marriage. God's purpose for marriage. And it's twofold, companionship and intimacy. Companionship and intimacy. So God created man in his own image, Genesis 1:27. In the image of God created he male and female, created he them. In Genesis 2:18, it said, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." That's where we talked about companionship. Marriage is designed to meet spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. And I said that every husband and every wife, they have different needs, but those needs should be met within the marriage. Within the marriage, emotional, physical, spiritual, all of it. So I cannot go through this or I won't finish what we need to finish. And then the second one was intimacy. Intimacy. And we talked about how that one woman, one man for life. This is God's plan for marriage, Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And we quoted Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We also described what adultery is and what fornication is. Adultery being that someone who is married has a physical relationship with someone other than their spouse. That is adultery. Fornication is two people that aren't married having a physical relationship. And that is not to take place outside of marriage. The Bible's very clear of that. And so again, I can't re-go over everything that we went over. So the first point was that God's purpose for marriage. And then we talked about Satan's plan against marriage. Remember, and I don't know if you were online or not, but regardless, anything that God has done or created or started rolling, creation, the church, government, marriage, the home, anything that God has done and God has done it perfectly, guess what? Satan wants to destroy it. So Satan wants to destroy the church, no doubt about it. Satan wants to destroy marriage and the home, no doubt about it. And again, anything that God has done, and we talked about Satan's lies. So Satan lies to destroy. John 8:44 says that there is no truth in him. Think of that. Nada. Not one thing that Satan says is true. It's all lies. He's the father of lies. And so we looked at that. He's his lies. And then this is where we left off, James chapter 1. So now you're in James chapter 1. And again, what we gave this morning is online. You can go through, and I would encourage you to listen to that because what I just gave was not even a summary. But so Satan lies to destroy. And then number 2, this is underneath big number 2, Satan tempts. Satan tempts to destroy. James chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, but every man is tempted. By the way, let's go back up and read verse 13, because I think we're going to miss something if we don't read that one. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of who? God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. In this form of temptation, there is a word that is translated into tempt, and it's the meaning of it is a testing. That's not this word. This word, as it says of itself, regarding evil. God doesn't lead you, or God doesn't lead me to do evil. But there is someone who does. But the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his, notice these next two words, own lust. This is not simply for adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is for anything. Okay? We are tempted because we are drawn away from what's inside of us. The Bible says that our righteousness is even a what? Filthy rag. That's our righteousness. And you know that filthy rag is a picture of the leper with the pus coming out of his sores, and the rag is taken and it's wiped off to clean up the leper's body. I won't go into detail any further than that. That's my righteousness, not my sin, my righteousness, in comparison to the holiness of God. So James says here, it's what's in me. And by the way, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we this is not fatalistic what we're talking about here tonight, but we need to recognize that it is within you and it is within me. It is the lust in you and the lust in me that draws us away. Again, this isn't just referring to the topic at hand. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. So is temptation a sin? No, it's not. No, it's not. Because I believe, according to the Bible, if we are filled with the Spirit of God, we can say no to temptation. Right? I hope you believe that. If you don't believe that, and we don't put that in rock solid, it's going to cause us to be very discouraged Christians, thinking we have no chance. Yes, we do have a chance. Yes, we can say no. Yes, we don't have to sin. No, we don't have to yield to temptation. It does not mean that no temptation will come. It means that we can be victorious. Now, I believe we can limit the temptation, though, and that's going to be one of our things we're going to talk about here in a little bit. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Temptation is not a sin. Satan uses temptation, and he knows, as it says here, as James says, his own lust. So Satan knows my lust, and he knows yours. Now remember, lust is not only associated with sensuality, okay? Lust is a craving for anything, quite frankly. So Satan knows me, he knows you, he knows where to point, he knows where to poke, he knows where to tempt. He knows what will work for you that may not work for the other person, and vice versa, okay? Sin always ends in destruction. Sin, when it is finished. Some people, and I'm just saying some things that the Lord is giving me, and he's given me all of it, but some of it's written down, some of it's not. You know, sometimes we get this idea, well, you know, I'm doing all of this, and I'm doing all of this, and nothing is happening. In other words, I'm getting away with it. Now, before we think that would never be us, and that's only teenagers and young adults that do that. No, I think that's all of us at times. And I'm not saying that we live in the fear side of things. That's not what I'm saying. But the Bible says here, when it is finished. How do we know when it's finished? You see, Satan isn't going to tell us when it's finished. Satan isn't going to say, hey, Ben, come on down here. And that sin, Ben, that you're just holding on to, that sin, so-and-so, that you're just holding on to, and you think you're getting away with it, let me bring you down here to when it's finished and show you what it looks like. Satan doesn't do that. But when it's finished, it's death. When it's finished, it's destruction. When it's finished, it's misery. When it's finished, it's whatever word you want to give to it. The point is this: Satan never paints the picture of when it is finished, but let's go to the Word of God and realize that when it's finished, death, destruction. Don't be deceived into thinking that since we have not had any consequences, we are getting away with sin. My friends, if you are saved, you will not get away with sin. The Bible says you and I will be chastened, because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He corrects. So again, don't be deceived by the enemy. It is not possible to get away with it as a child of God. So Satan lies to destroy, and then Satan tempts to destroy. That's all under big number two, which is Satan's plan against marriage. Now, big number three, God's plan for an honorable marriage. God's plan for an honorable marriage. Would you go with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6? 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And I said this morning, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a young person, whether you're middle-aged, the point, this thought, this theme of thou shalt not commit adultery, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. And remember that we looked at as well in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said that you have heard that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. So what is God's plan for an honorable marriage? What is God's plan for an honorable believer tonight? Can we live in this world and have pure minds? I say, yes, we can. Yes, we can. This is one of the big things that Satan is using. Satan is using, I don't care if it's male or female tonight, man or woman, Satan is using this in an amazing way. And I'm not saying this to the lost, I'm saying this to the saved. I'm saying this to me, the pastor. We've got to seek the Lord's help, because the battle is in the mind. Always the battle is in the mind. The priority is always purity. I will get to that, the text, in just a minute. The priority is always purity. My body was created by God. This body is not mine, it's God's. It wasn't created for me to use however I want. It was created for me to use to bring glory to God. You know, when we set that as the parameters, it changes a whole lot about what we are involved in. And I mean, it goes as far as to, you know, what we will listen to for music, what entertainment we will watch, what things we will be in part of. All of it, it's bringing it all the way down to say, does this glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Can I do this and give God the glory for it? Right? And I'm not, can I watch this? Can I listen to this? Is this of God? Again, our bodies belong to God. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20, we're going to kind of work our way backwards. The Bible says that salvation, you and I were redeemed by the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God. Adultery does not glorify God. Fornication does not glorify God. These are things that are sin. These are sin. They don't glorify God. And by the way, adultery is a lot more than the physical act. Adultery can be looking at someone in an inappropriate way. God says, Jesus said, that's adultery in the heart. The goal must be, the priority must be purity. Do you realize this? As you walk through this world as a Christian, you are walking with the Holy Spirit of God everywhere you go. I am walking with the Holy Spirit of God everywhere I go. Everything I'm doing, God's with me. Think of this. Everything I'm doing, God is with me. Everything I'm saying, God is listening to it. He hears it. Every reaction that I have, which shouldn't be, we should be acting and not reacting as Christians. Everything I'm a part of, God is with me. My body should be presented to the Lord. Romans 12:1. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Have you presented your body to the Lord? I mean that. The body is the Lord's. Knowing the priority is purity is the first step, but not the last. Look at chapter, you're still in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for what? Fornication. But for the Lord. See, God did not design it that a man and a woman would live together and have sexual relations outside of marriage. That's not how God did that. No, we have to figure out if we're compatible. No. Where do you find that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible. That's fornication. That's sin. And we just read a verse tonight that said the will of God is that we would be sanctified and abstain from fornication. So, and again, this is for the saved people, and I don't know who's watching online tonight. I don't know. I'm not being critical of anybody's past. That's not the point. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute, because we're going to give, in just a minute, 8 steps to adultery-proof your marriage. That's coming up, okay? We got to have some things that we can say, okay, how do we prevent this then in our, how do we do everything that we can to prevent this in our life? But the point is this, God, the body that I have and the body that you have is for the Lord. Do you see it there in verse 13? The body is not for fornication. Let's read it. Let's take that out. We're not taking out the word of God. Let's just read it without what it's not for. Now the body is for the Lord. You see that? Now the body is for the Lord. We know what it's not for, okay? I'm not saying we take that out of the scripture. I'm just saying, read it without that in there just a few times. The body is for the Lord. The body is for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Here it is, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then the verses that we have referenced many, many times in our Christian life are there in verse 19 and 20. We are not our own. So, if you take notes, I would encourage you to write these down. You may need them, and I may need them, and many people may need them. Maybe you can pass them on to someone else as well. Not that you don't need them, because we do need them. I need them. I thank God for 26 years of marriage, and I praise the Lord for the wife that God has given me. I'll tell you what, the marriage is under attack. Yours is. If you think, no, my marriage is not under attack, it's under attack. From every way you can imagine. Okay, number one, 8 steps to adultery-proof your marriage. Number one, and by the way, you say, Pastor, I'm not even married. Well, you need this because maybe God's going to send Mrs. Wright or Mr. Wright to you one day, all right? You want to be ready. Number one, recognize sin against God. Little children don't want to get caught doing something wrong because they know they will be in trouble. In other words, they don't want to get caught. If I could do this and get away with it, you know, that's how a child thinks, right? I could do this and get away with it. No, we need to recognize that it is a sin against God. and how serious of a sin it is. This is not the motive that we should have for doing justly, but it should come from a desire to please God. Do you know the one illustration in the Bible? There's probably more than one, but the one that comes to mind immediately is Joseph. Would you turn with me in Genesis chapter 39? Genesis chapter 39. I love what Joseph says to Potiphar's wife. If anybody could have, quote, got away with it, end quote, it might have been Joseph. Now, he wouldn't have, because be sure your sin will find you out. So I'm not saying for a minute there that he could have. I'm just saying that the scene was set for it, wasn't it? And it wasn't that Joseph was approached one time only by Mrs. Potiphar. It happened more than once. But I love what's here, and it ought to be something that we highlight as we think about this. Verse 7 of chapter 39, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. Okay, good. That's good. That's good. And said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house." He doesn't know what I'm involved in. I have control of everything. "And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee." But you notice there what he says to her. He says, you know, my master doesn't even know all the stuff that I'm doing in this house. He's given me full reign. I mean, I'm basically number three in charge. You know, there's Potiphar, there's you, and then there's me. Because thou art his wife. But I love this statement. And I think it would help us, church. Not just about this topic tonight, but any topic. How can I do this great wickedness, here it is, and sin against God? See, that's the bottom line right there. We really don't need the other seven. We'll give them to you. But really, if we just took number one and said, the way to adultery proof, the way to bitterness proof, the way to whatever, anger proof, the way to whatever proof your life, you may not be married tonight, but you have a sin issue, and I have a sin issue, and all God's children have a besetting sin. The way that we can have victory over that is to realize that we're not just sinning against Mrs. Potiphar, but more important than that, against the holy God. When that screen comes up and we don't get off of that screen like we ought to quick enough, by the way, you ought to have something on your screen to try to help block as much as possible. I'm talking about your computer, your iPad, your this, your that. And it comes up, and on the phone, and on whatever else, I'm saying that we recognize as we're walking down the sidewalk and somebody walks by or walks over there, and I'm speaking maybe to the men right now, and there's a female walking over there, and not a modestly dressed female, and drawing attention to places on her body that you have no business staring at. We need to realize that if I stare at that lady too long, it's a sin against God. Not just that lady or that woman. I can't help people walking in front of me, can I? Neither can you. You know what I can help? I can help that double take. I can help that rubber neck. No, we need to flee it. We need to stay away from it. And we need to realize that it's a sin against God. How can I do this? I can't do this with you because I would be sinning against God. What a statement by a young man who had been pulled out of his family, who had been put in the pit, who had been put in prison, who had been taken to Potiphar as a slave, and yet he has the character to say no, and here's why. I submit to you that we must recognize that it is a sin against God. Whatever the sin is, we're talking about adultery tonight, it is a sin against God. And it would not only be a sin against Potiphar and a sin against his wife, but more importantly, a sin against God. Living, here it is, here's the statement. Living with an awareness of God will go a long way to helping you and me live pure lives. Living with an awareness of God. I'm a firm believer that we will not grow as God wants us to grow unless we realize that God is where we are all the time. We cannot duck behind and think that God isn't watching. Well, I just get over here behind this banner and do whatever I need to do. God won't see me. Come on. You know who's trying to get you to think that way? Satan himself. Because he's not going to show you when sin is finished in that hiding place that you have, and that hiding, maybe you have an extra cell phone that you use only to be looking at things that you ought not be looking at. I don't know. I'm just telling you, God is after believers. God is after women. God is after men. God is after us in this area of purity. I mean, the devil's after us. Pardon me. The devil's after us. And God has given us the ability to recognize, according to His Word, that we can say no. If we realize that God is there. And God is there. Number one, recognize sin against God. The Satan is after us. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Number two, we must rely on the Holy Spirit for power. The fight is not to be done in our own strength. Would you go with me to Titus chapter 2? Titus chapter 2. The fight is not to be done in our own strength. We talked about Stephen earlier today. A man full of power. Boy, I like Stephen's testimony, don't you? What an example. Again, we don't read a whole lot about him. But we're still talking about him 2,000 years later. That martyr for the faith. Rely on the Holy Spirit for power. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How do we do it? The beginning of the verse tells us, for the grace of God. Grace is for salvation, yes, but grace is for living too. God's grace, wonderful grace. It saved our souls, yes, but it also helps us to have victory in this Christian life. God's grace teaches us that we can have that victory. How about Romans 8:13? How about Romans 8:13? It says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. What does it mean to mortify something? Kill it. Remember that we are drawn away of our own lust. So it's in me. The capabilities are unbelievable, what's in you and what's in me. That's why we need to not be, we hear of something that someone does and we think, man, that's terrible. Well, maybe we think that, but I hope we don't judge them, if you will, that we pray for them. Yes, we should call sin what it is, and we're trying our best, according to the Bible, to lovingly say that adultery is sin, fornication is sin, and it ought not be a part of our life. But the point is this, all of us in this room, and all of you online tonight, this afternoon, we all have within us the capabilities to do amazing sin. It's in us all. It still is, even as Christians. Because we still have the old man. Notice what it says, though. It says we can, with the Spirit. I would underline that. Romans 8:13. Through the Spirit. How am I going to stop taking God's name in vain? How am I going to stop smoking? How am I going to stop lusting after a lady that I shouldn't be, a woman? How am I going to stop being critical and gossiping? How am I going to stop being angry so fast like a firecracker last night, all night long going off? Let's talk about an hour of sleep extra. Forget that. Good night, the firecrackers were going off all over the place. Were you lighting them off in my neighborhood? Anyway, something happens and boom, we explode. How are we going to stop doing that? This is the key. With the Spirit, we mortify the deeds of the body. What happens? We shall live. Romans 8:13. Number one, recognize it's a sin against God. Number two, rely on the Holy Spirit for power. Number three, fight the fight. There will need to be a stand made in order to overcome the wiles of the devil. And the devil too. You need to fight the devil and the devil. You got to take a stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Stand, stand, stand. With God in us, with the Holy Spirit in us, we don't have to be run over by the enemy. We can stand, we can fight the fight in the power of the Spirit of God. Keep the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit close by. When temptation comes, we are called to fight. We fight in the power of His might, but we fight. Don't just yield. Fight. Number four. I think this is a big one, by the way. Minimize. Minimize the temptations. Minimize the temptations. We must know when to flee. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Fight the fight, number 3. Number 4, minimize the temptation. We must know when to flee. Not retreat, but flee. As Christians, what are we? Soldiers. Marching, right? On, and what does the song say? Onward, Christian soldiers. Not backward, onward. Sometimes when we're going onward, we have to know how to flee. Not retreat, but flee. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. Minimize temptations. What does it mean to flee also youthful lusts? It means that we want to make sure that there isn't anything in my life that would cause me, that would trigger the lust that are in me, the lust of the flesh that is in me. We are drawn away of our own lust. We don't want to put anything in front of the eyes, the ears. We want to minimize that. You know, I've said it this way before about minimizing temptation. I remember, you know, if you have a problem with donuts, don't go to Tim Hortons. You say, what do you mean a problem with donuts? I can testify to that, okay? Right now it's okay, but that's a funny thing, but that's what I'm saying. If you know you have a problem with something, don't go there. Minimize the temptation. Television, the internet. I don't even know if television is a thing. I mean, I know it's a thing, but it's watched in many different ways now. Television, internet. How about this? Work relationships that you have. I'm talking about with members of the opposite gender. Don't be alone with a member of the opposite sex. Don't do it. I have said this from the beginning of my pastorate at 27 years of age, 26, 27, 28, somewhere in there. Now I'm 47, and unless somebody's old enough to be my grandma, they're not going to be in the car alone with me. It's not going to happen. Why? Because why? Because you're going to be tempted? No, I don't want anything at all. I don't want the appearance of evil. I don't want anything at all. I don't want anyone to be able to say, I saw Pastor Turner in the car alone with so-and-so. Wonder what that's all about. No, I don't want that. And I don't want there to be any temptation even coming there. Will there be? I don't want to take the risk. Because I know what it says, if I'm drawn away of my own lust, right? Minimize it. Don't be alone with it, if at all possible. And then music. Music. I'm going to read something to you. Music is a more powerful influence than most people realize. This study, by the way, was done 19 years ago. There's probably something more current. In an eye-opening study, researchers found that teenagers who listen to raunchy, sex-filled lyrics are more likely to indulge in early promiscuity, I'll just say that, than their counterparts who do not. In 2001, 1,461 teenagers were surveyed between the ages of 12 and 17. Most of them had never had a physical relationship before. The researchers followed up within 2002 to 2004. And around 50% of the teens whose music collection consisted mainly of sexually degrading music began having physical relationships within that 2 years. The music. And this was 19 years ago, friends. I'm not a listener of that kind of music. Neither should you be. I think that's pretty obvious, okay? The reason why I said that is because I have no idea what it's talking about in 2020. If it was talking about it in 2001, what's it talking about in 2020? I don't want to know, quite frankly. But I'll tell you, it hasn't got more righteous. We must be in tune with the Holy Spirit as He will guide us away from temptation. Minimize the temptations. And by the way, to those of us that have more, if it's just you in the home, then you've got to minimize the temptations for yourself. You've got to set up boundaries. But in some cases, we have kids that are involved in our life still, that are still in our home, and we need to really minimize the temptations. Why? Because the devil is not only after the marriage, he's also after the kids. Number five, you must maintain godly friendships. Maintain godly friendships. We will become like who we hang around. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Surround yourself with godly friends who will encourage you to do right. We all need godly reinforcement. Hey, that's what the church is supposed to be. Godly reinforcement. Number six, don't rationalize. Don't rationalize. Now, this comes to hit pretty hard back into the marriage now. Here's a statement. My responsibility within my marriage is not determined by how my wife treats me. Don't rationalize. Some might say, well, my wife has been treating me like this, so I'm going to pay her back by doing this. Oh man, you talk about putting gas on the fire. That's rationalizing. My responsibility is a biblical mandate and cannot be set aside, and I'm just writing it this way. You could say your husband if you're the lady, obviously. My responsibility is a biblical mandate and cannot be set aside because my wife has not kept her end of the agreement. By agreement, I mean vows. I cannot justify my sin because of someone else's. And I'm not saying this about me personally right now, but I'm just speaking in first person, okay? Don't rationalize. Number seven. This is vital. Build your marriage. Build your marriage. Here's a life changer. Godly marriages don't just happen. Well, we're both saved, so we're going to have a godly marriage. That helps, yes, obviously, but, and I'm not trying to be funny at all about that, but it takes effort. In other words, here's a question. What are you putting into your marriage? Husband, what are you putting into the marriage? Wife, what are you putting into the marriage? In order to have a godly marriage, there must be investments. Well, I'd like to see this come from my marriage. Okay, what are you in? How are you investing in it? There is labor in love. Number 8. Forgiveness. I understand. Well, I shouldn't say that. Let me back up. There's a good chance that maybe someone here, someone online, listening right now, that within your marriage, you have experienced your spouse committing adultery or something like that. And only God's grace can help you through that. And I can't say that it would be easy. I don't know. I'm not going to stand here. I'm stuttering a little bit right now because I want to be very careful how I speak. Tell someone, I know how you feel. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? And you know they have no idea how you feel. So in this case, I don't know how that feels, but I've talked to enough people over the years to have a little bit of an idea of how it feels. While no forgiveness is easy, this could be one of the ones that might be the most difficult. Forgiveness, though, can I help you with this? Forgiveness will keep you from bitterness. Bitterness will destroy you without you even knowing it. Found this quote, a good marriage is the union of two forgivers. Folks, this is not just for the lost world. This is for Christians. Possibly some in this room, some online. That's why I know that the emphasis of this lesson is vital. It's vital for our teenagers to hear it. It's vital for the adults to hear it. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't understand the emotional pain that would come with going through being that a marriage would go through when there's been an unfaithful spouse. Whatever the issue is, we have to go back to God's Word to find hope and help. Obviously helps when there's repentance by the guilty party. But again, I will submit to you that do not allow whether that individual is willing to repent or make it right to keep you from forgiving in your heart. Otherwise, that bitterness again will creep up. God created marriage for companionship and intimacy. Satan attempts to destroy both. We've looked at many biblical truths that must be emphasized in our homes. I want you to go with me to John 8, please, as we close. Moral failure is something we want to avoid at all costs. As we looked at a little bit ago in 1 Corinthians 6, remember, the body, it's not for fornication, it's for the Lord. And I know that more than likely there are more moral failures represented with those that are listening tonight. John 8, verse 3, we find someone who was guilty of adultery. Verse 1, I'll read, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees, again, their motive was not pure, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Guilty, yes, guilty. No doubt about it. Obviously, there was a man, too, so I don't know where he was, but that's just one that we can talk to the Lord about when we get to heaven and find out how that happened. But he should have been there, too. And when they had set her in the midst, they say to him, Master, this woman was taken. Can you picture the religious Pharisees? This woman was taken in adultery. In the very act. And then they try to help Jesus to understand the Old Testament. I think that's about hilarious. Now Moses in the law commanded us. Yeah, like he doesn't know what the law says. He wrote it. Should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. It wasn't about the woman caught in adultery. They could care less about her. They were using her as a pawn. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Beautiful. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself and said unto them, we've all quoted this at some point in our life, maybe out of context, but you know, we've all done it. I'm guilty of doing that. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. What does that mean to the fullest? I'm not really sure. It could mean all kinds of things. But they realized they were also guilty, maybe even of the very same sin. I don't know. Went out one by one. They just didn't get caught, remember? Beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go, notice, and sin no more. Two things. He didn't condemn her, and he didn't condone her sin. He didn't say, oh, okay, because everybody else is gone, just have a nice day. He said, no, you may go, and don't do it again. Sin no more. Her sin was not condoned, and she was not condemned. She was challenged to stop committing the sin and live a pure life. I want to encourage you this afternoon. Forgiveness can always be found at the cross. A new way of life can always be found at the cross. Commandment number 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Living a pure life.